morning, if you will. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to do something with you the next 13, 14, 15 weeks. And not really. It would take that long to really, and we might do it that long. I'm not sure yet. We're just going to get in here. Ephesians chapter number 3. I want to talk with you. I entitled this morning, Catch the Vision. And I want to talk with you a little bit here. We've been talking about Titus 2 and what is this thing called grace. And we came out of verse 13 and 14 about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing and so forth. And it kind of dawned on me that, you know, some of this, I talk and take for granted that you're up to date and with us. And then I look around the room and I see new faces and I go, or new to us, okay? And I go, well, maybe they're not up to date with us and so forth. So I want to just kind of spend some time and bring you, get you there with us and everything. And then we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about some other things and really just have a wonderful time in the Word and do that together and just kind of catch on to what God's doing today as He's forming the church, the body of Christ, and what we are a part of. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1, Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." That's a tremendous verse there. I am the apostle. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, you'll notice something there. Paul says that, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." If you look back in chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And if you go over and you look at other places where he talks this way, he talks about him being a servant of Christ. But here he uses the word prisoner. And he is in prison when he writes Ephesians. And honestly, there's a thought there about that God had to throw him in jail to get him to slow down so he could get some books written, you know. And that's kind of a humorous way to look at it. But he's his prisoner. When you're a prisoner, what are you? Are you free to just go and bout and do whatever you want? Not at all. You're under some constraint, aren't you? You're underneath a situation where you don't have freedom. And I know that you can take that word prisoner and run many different ways, but when you get into this passage, and we're going to look down through here, just kind of introduce some things to you this morning and talk with you about them over the coming weeks. When you think about a prisoner, and then you begin to think here what Paul's going to write to us about. Verse 2, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Those first five verses are tremendous verses, and they illustrate why he says he's a prisoner. And it's more than him just being in jail. It's more than him not having the freedom to then go live life the way he wants to, but rather, come over to Galatians chapter... Where to go? Acts 26. Hey, it's Galatians is on the way. Acts chapter 26. When he talks here, and the first thing that we have to understand, remember, keep in the flow of our thought about some of this, is right here. Acts 26, you start in verse 13. Paul is standing before Agrippa. Before the King Agrippa here, the Roman ruler, and he's recounting the Acts 9 event. And so Acts 9 is written by Luke. Luke, by the way, is writing Acts 26. But Luke is recording what Paul is going to say. So here is Paul's testimony about the event in Acts 9. Now, just by the way, this is the second time Paul has given this account. He did it again before Felix in chapter 24. I'm sorry, in chapter 22 he does it. And then he does it again there before Felix. And now he's going to do it here before Agrippa. Verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, by the way, the pricks there. The pricks are defined for you in Acts 2, verse 37. When we were studying the Bible, the King James Bible, we did the built-in dictionary thing there at the end. By the way, I owe you one more lesson on that. We're going to do it here one morning when we need a little break, okay? But the pricks are defined in Acts 2, verse 37, about that issue. There it said, men and brethren, what should we do? They're pricked in the heart, the conviction. He says, Saul, Saul, you can't kick against the conviction here of who I am. Verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. By the way, in Acts 9, he says, I am Jesus. That's the first time that I am statement has been completed. It's been completed with the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. All before that, the great I am statement always had a fill in the blank left at the end. I am, whatever you need me to be, I am, Jehovah, whatever. Here with Paul and the information given to the Apostle Paul as our apostle is now given the great I am statement is, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Here I am. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. You see, there's a purpose, there's a vision, there's a mission here that needs to be accomplished, and he's going to use the Apostle Paul to get that going and to get some things done. I've appeared for thee unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Think about that. What has he seen? Who did he just see? He saw the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? In other words, when he goes into the, later and in early in his Acts ministry, he goes into the synagogues reasoning with the Jews out of the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. How can he do that? Because he saw him. There he is. And he would go back in and use the Old Testament to prove that when Christ is the Messiah, there he is, and convict the Jews of that. He says, hey, you're going to be a witness of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. I'm going to give you more information, delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles. There's the unbelieving element, the unbelieving Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. When does Paul get commissioned to go to the unbelieving Jew and the Gentile out there, the heathen? Right there in Acts 9, not Acts 13. You'll hear people say in Acts 13, that's when he was commissioned out because the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. That's not the case. The case is, as Paul understood his commission right there. The key word in verse 17 is unto whom now. That's the key word. Now I send thee. That's the focus. Here's Paul. He gets information and he says, I've gotten the information and my job is to give it to you guys. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So you come back to Ephesians 3, and what does he say? You guys heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that was given me to give to you. And what my job is to do is to now, verse 5, I'm back in Ephesians 3, verse 5. My job, the vision that was given to me, Galatians 1 there, we didn't go over there, verse 11 and 12, he says, oh, look over there. I told you to go there, didn't I? Galatians 1, verse 11. Again, I have to tell myself when I started off, we have to look at the verses. And that's a good thing. Paul told the Philippians, for me to write this to you again is not grievous, but it's safe. And if you're sitting here and you go, we heard this before, that's okay. You probably need to hear it again because it's safe. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't get his information from Peter and the boys. He didn't get his information from the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it directly from Jesus Christ after the ascension, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and from the heavenly place. Now watch verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, now watch, to reveal, why did he separate him? Why did he call him? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And what Paul does in that whole section of Galatians 1 is he certifies. Here's my certificate of completion. Here's my graduation diploma. Here's what happened, guys. I know what people are saying. He's just another one of the 12. Judas's place, but they gave it to Matthias. He goes, I know, I've heard all of that out there, and what I'm telling you is, thanks for playing. It isn't right. It isn't true. Okay? And what you need to understand is that go back to Ephesians 3, the revelation was given to me to give to you. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. All right, well, what's the mystery? It's verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, here's the mystery, here's the mystery of Christ. Here's what was kept secret and not revealed until Paul, and then it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. What's that little two-letter word there? By. You guys with me? We're in Ephesians 3. By the Spirit. Not by Paul, not by Paul's words, but by the Word of God working in Ben and the Spirit using the Word to reveal the truth. Isn't that fascinating? In other words, Paul got the information right from Christ. These guys then get the information from Paul and his writings. That's the parenthesis. But the one revealing that information is the Spirit, not the Son. All right, that's fine. You're going to work that out. Mull that through. What did he give them? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs. And of the same body. And partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the God. Boy, that's fantastic. You and I, chapter 2, we've just learned, Ephesians 2, verse 11, that back there in time past, verse 12, we were without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were in trouble in time past. But when God changed the program, interrupted Israel's program, got Paul on the road to Damascus, changed him, stopped him, revealed his grace to him. Now Paul turns around, begins to write it to you and I, and he says, listen, guys, all that happened, Ephesians 3 here, all that happened so that you would understand what I'm writing to you. I didn't make it up. I didn't think about it on the backside of Moses' hill over there in the desert. I didn't do any of that. I got it right from the horse's mouth, if you will. And I'm giving it to you. And I'm giving it to you so you would understand something. I'm giving it to you so that you would understand that there's a program that you are a part of that's bigger and grander than what you would ever think possible. And that what you would ever consider to be involved in. He says he would, if you look over at verse 16, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to what? To comprehend, know some things. You know what? It's so wonderful to know some things, isn't it? When you know something, you can rest in it, you can relax in it. You know? You know when the door's unlocked, it will always what? Open, usually. Okay? You can just be comfortable in it. You can relax. Verse 16 can happen. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be what? Strengthened with might by who? His Spirit where? In the inner man. Boy, to relax in that and to allow the Spirit to work in your inner man using the Word. Then what happens? Next verse, that Christ may what? Dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. Dwell. Come home. Feel at home. Kick your shoes off. Stay a while. Actually, He stays for a little more than a while. Dwell. This is home. You know, when you are home, you know where everything's at. When you're visiting, you don't know where stuff's at, do you? We were visiting some folks one time when I was little, we were growing up, and I needed a drink of water. And the lady, the host, she's like, it's in the kitchen, it's right there. I opened every drawer, and I opened every cupboard but one. Guess where the cup was? In the one I didn't open. I didn't know that, though. It's not my home. I'm not comfortable there. Christ wants to come and dwell, live. Know where everything is at. Why? Because what have you been doing? Putting in the inner man, the doctrine into the inner man. You've been building up that inner. You're catching on to what's going on. You're catching that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the God. You're catching what it's all about. Fellow heirs. An inheritance among them that believe. He said it there in Acts 20. Boy, you begin to understand. You begin to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ. Verse 17 and 18 there. Boy, have you ever wanted to know the love of Christ? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to know the love of Christ? You guys, you don't think about this stuff? I do. Paul says, you can know that. But notice verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the who. This isn't just for a few of us to know, it's for who to know? All of us to know. So that when we come together and we fellowship and we're with each other, fellowshipping, that we're on the same page. We know, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, isn't that, I think about that and I go, wow, look at that. Because then you look over in chapter 4 and notice what he says in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the what? The fullness of Christ. Well, if I know what the fullness of Christ is and then we're going to get there, I'm not missing anything. I'm connecting the dots. And there's a program that's going on here. And there's this bigness that's happening. And Paul says, I'm the guy giving it to you. Verse 7, 3:7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Paul says, I'm the due time testifier. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I got it right from Christ. He's revealing His Son in me. I'm out here. I've been writing this stuff. I've been giving it to you. We've laid the foundation. You've got that in you. You're going. You're growing. You're building. Now it's time to get you into the cosmic. Now it's time to move you out of down here on planet Earth and into the heavenly places. Look back in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Now we're going to have to move you. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? in heavenly places in Christ. Now we're going to move to the heavenlies. And he moves you down through all the spiritual blessings, the list down through verse 14. He then prays for their enlightening. Down in verse 20, he says, hey, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now watch verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Look at that. Paul says, hey, you got to understand what's going on now and what and that impact is going to happen in the future, the to come. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Now, the all things there is the government listed in verse 21. The principalities, the powers, the thrones, the mights, the dominions, the every name that's named. Those governmental structures. And he says, what I need you to understand down here on the earth is you're going to have an impact out there in the heavenly places. And that impact that you're going to have out there in the heavenly places, it starts right here, right now in time when you begin to understand that you're part of this big cosmic plan that God has. Verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now watch, the fullness of him that, what? Filleth all in all. How does he fill all in all? He uses his what? His body. He uses you. He uses us. And our thing is that we're to, well, look at verse 11 of chapter 1. In whom also we have obtained a what? An inheritance. There's some things for you and I, come back to chapter 3, need to know, need to understand, need to comprehend. Comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. I think about that. The breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height. That's all of the dimensions, isn't it? It's from the highest peak of the heavenly places to the lowest dregs of the slave market of sin. It's going to last from the beginning of it with the Apostle Paul all the way out through eternity. But really, it started where? Way before the foundation of the world on the drawing board of the Godhead. And Paul says, I want you to know about that. You need to know about it. You need to understand that when you go through life today, it's going to impact where? Out there. So watch back here in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, verse 7, I'm the minister. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. When he says, is this grace given, he's talking about the message of grace, the sound doctrine, the truth, the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Okay? That's what he's when he says, this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You see, folks, here's the mission. Here's the goal. Here's the whole of it right here, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Here's what Paul, if you were to say, Paul, what's your mission statement, ministry statement? Here's what he would give. My job is to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My job is to go out there and to see all men get saved. My job is to go down there in every way, manner, form I can never think about doing, to come in there and to say, you are a sinner, you're on your way to hell, and you need a Savior, and He died right there, and all you have to do is to do nothing but believe Him. Unsearchable riches of Christ. If you look back across the way there in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You would never have thought to ask God the Father to send his Son to die for you. That would have never crossed your mind. What would have crossed your mind was, what do I have to do it and to take care of it? But what did God the Father say? "Here's my Son." And Paul says, I want to go down there and preach among the Gentiles. I want to come down there and I want to get on with the, I want to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, not knowable before. It's a mystery. It's kept secret. Now it's revealed. And what's revealed isn't that Christ was going to die. It's the fact that he did die, and here's what it means. He did die, and now look at what God can do because of that. He can reach out. He can change the dispensation. He can change how he deals with the world. He's not imputing their trespasses against them. You know what? If he was, we wouldn't be here. Because what does this world deserve? His wrath. They're guilty. But he says, no, I'm going to hold that back, and I'm going to give you a little grace and peace and long-suffering. I'm going to love you. And the love of God was put on display there at Calvary. And he says, rather, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my Son. He's going to die for you. But didn't he say in Matthew that he came to save his people from their sins? How did this become a worldwide event now? The revelation given to the Apostle Paul. So when he says, I'm going to go preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches, he's not talking about you can't know them, because in verse 18, what did he just tell you? You're able to what? Comprehend. You're able to know it. He just says you can't go back there and find it in the Old Testament. You with me? Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There's the second step. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Make all see what the fellowship of the mystery is all about. Then you look at verse 10, to the intent. Here's the purpose. Here's why we're doing this. Here's the issue. And that is, we're going to come along now and we're going to have an influence, not just on the men, to make all men see. Where would that be? Right here on the earth, isn't it? But verse 10 now is also that impact to the what? To the heavenly places. The impact up into what we're going to learn in Ephesians 6 when he says, hey, put on, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Man, what? That verse is so loaded, we don't do it justice. A couple weeks ago in the men's fellowship, we were talking about that verse. Talking about you and I. We're to put on the armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And usually we talk about we're not fighting with each other. But that verse is much deeper than that. You don't wrestle with you. Because where is your flesh? In the identity of Romans 6, it's been crucified. It's been dead. It's been cut off. It's been set aside. It's been dealt with. So quit wrestling with your flesh. Put it where it belongs, in the grave. Because you got a bigger battle. And the battle's bigger than you anyway. It's bigger than us as a local assembly. It's this cosmic battle. And he says right here, the intent of everything we're doing, the mission, the vision, the however you need to say it, is we want to make all men see. We want to preach the gospel. We want to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we want to make all men see what the fellowship of this mystery is all about. And not only make the men on earth see it, but to have that impact up into the heavenly places. Notice verse 10 carefully. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the who? The church. That's the church at large. You'll hear people say, that's the corporate church. That's the big one. Not the local, but the big. And that's right. But what are we putting on display? What are we making them see? The manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, we want to talk to you about some hidden wisdom, but you're babies and you can't get it yet. So I'm not going to. That in Ephesians, by the way, it's time to get it. You should grow, been grown up a little bit. You done growed up some. I learned you. Let's get there. Now we're going to talk about it. That phrase, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, it gets used a lot, by the way. It gets kicked around quite a bit. We need to make some sense of what it means and what it's talking about. We need to understand it. We're going to talk about that the next few weeks. We need to see our influence into the heavenly places. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. You see, folks, we're being used to do this today. That's what verse 10. He's using us. As we learn, as we grow, we put invisible, tangible, touchable display in front of people this fellowship of the mystery, what it's all about. It's important to understand our impact. It's important to see it. It's important to grasp it. Notice the fellowship of the mystery. We'll look next time about to make all men see. Come over to Colossians 1. Paul uses this term. You think about that word fellowship. Fellows in a ship. How about that for a definition? Colossians chapter 1. You see, folks, life and time is more than just what's going on today. Our life is more than where we're going in 10 minutes for lunch. You don't think I'm going to be done in 10 minutes, but where are we going for lunch? Life is more than the football game or the baseball game or the basketball or whatever. Life is more than the job. You know, I've said it time and time again. You need to go through Ephesians 1, start in verse 3, work yourself down through 14, and you need to understand every line, every word, every little jot and tittle in those passages, because that's who you are in Christ. Look over there. I know I told you Colossians. Just hang on. We're rabbit trail it for a minute here. Look, Ephesians 1. Well, you know what? Nah, let's not. Colossians 1. I've been telling myself, stay on point. Your acceptance isn't found in anyone else but you and who you are in Christ. That's where your acceptance is. Oh, I get my acceptance in my job. No, you don't. You know why? I tell you what, if you do, it's sad. Because what happens with your job? What can happen? The boss can walk in and say, you're fired. Go home. Yeah, but I've given. I don't care. Get out. Security. We need security. What are you going to do? If your job is your identity, what just happened to your identity? If your job is where you get your acceptance, what happened to it? It's gone. You don't have it anymore. If your acceptance is associated with your spouse, what can your spouse do to you every now and then? Let you down. Disappoint you. It happens. You see, your acceptance is in someone who will never let you down. Who will never come in and say, you're fired. Who will never bring you to that level. He's there all the time. Now, you got a wife, you got a job, you got roles to play in those, that's fine. But where's your acceptance? You're accepted in the beloved. Boy, what a title. Colossians 1, notice verse 25. I told you I wasn't going to get on the rabbit trail. I did a little, that's a cul-de-sac move, okay? We're back on the main road. Colossians 1, 25. This fellowship of the mystery, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Here's the dispensation. Here's the mercy. What does he say? This dispensation was given to me to give to who? To you. And this mystery that I'm giving to you, it was hid, wasn't it? But it's now what? Revealed. Come over to chapter 3. Oh, you know when you think about a verse and it's gone? Anyway, go back to Ephesians 3. Sorry. I was thinking about that other stuff and the train of thought left the station and forgot me. Fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship. That's what, think about the fellowship. Think about fellows in a ship. What do the fellows in the ship have in common? Everything. All things. They're all in common. I was watching a show the other night. I don't know what it was, but it had the Coast Guard coming up on a boat. And they had called the captain and said, you get all the crew together in the lunchroom, stateroom, or cafeteria area. We're boarding your ship. We're inspecting your ship. You know, all this stuff. You know what they were all in common? They're all together. What's on the boat shouldn't be there. Somebody did what? Put it there? Now you're all in trouble. We call that guilty by association. Fellowship, all in the same boat. Equal partakers. We share all in common. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All that belongs to Jesus Christ, guess what? Belongs to you and I as well. What is he forming and doing today? He's taking that body of Christ. He's taking that unbelieving Jew. He's taking that unbelieving Gentile. He's taking bond or free. Look over at Galatians 3. Verses, again, I apologize for the choppiness, but we'll get the train back in the station. Galatians 3, look at verse 28. You see, folks, what's Christ doing today? What's God doing today? Well, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He's taking a body, he's taking a group of people, and he's saying there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile, there's no more male, there's no more female, there's no more bond, there's no more free. That's economic situations, social situations, no more religious situations. All that's gone. If you're in Christ, you're all one. You're all in the fellowship. You have everything in common. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, and when you join the family, if you will, it's not about going to church. Going to church doesn't make you a believer. As much as the garage doesn't make you a car. Okay? We're talking about you come and trust Christ. What did he do for you? He forgave you your sins, didn't he? But what did he do for me? Same thing. He sealed you with the Spirit. What did he do for me? Same thing. He blessed you. What did he do with me? Cursed. You're toast, Rick. Oh, he blessed you. He made you complete. What did he do? He made me complete. He all equal. all the same. The spiritual transaction there in Colossians is called the operation of God. He goes in and he does some things. So the fellowship of the mystery starts, go back there to Ephesians 3, with that issue of the gospel. When you trusted Christ exclusively as your Savior, and when God does all the things that He does, the Holy Spirit comes in and works, and we use that little acronym, CRIBS, C-R-I-B-S. He circumcises you. He regenerates you. He indwells you. He baptizes you into the body. He seals you. When He does all of that, and He does all of the other things, He does it to everyone equally who trust Him. And we all participate in all of that equally. Because what is God doing today? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. He's taking all of us and He's putting us together. And He calls that the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship. It's an interesting thing. Come back over to Galatians 2. Just notice how Paul uses it. Paul, the goal in all of this is to preach Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ to all. See them get saved. See them come to learn the truth, come to understand the doctrine, and then to put all of that on display. The word fellowship, I gave you fellows in a ship, all in common, but Paul uses the term more to mean the issue of agreement. Look at Galatians 2. I don't know what I told you, but Galatians 2, verse 7. Paul has had the meeting with, and Titus and Barnabas, they've had the meeting with the elder, the church there in Jerusalem, Peter and the boys. And he says, verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of what? Fellowship. Galatians 2:9. The right hands of what? What did they do? They made an agreement, didn't they? And the agreement was that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. We're going to go out here to the lost world. They're going to stay and deal with the little flock and the believing remnant. That's the circumcision. We're going to go out here and deal with the unsaved Jew and the unsaved heathen, pagan guy, and we're going to deal with them, and we're going to get them and bring them into the body, but everybody, the little flock over here that's left, they're going to, Peter will deal with them. But they gave us a right hand of fellowship. We made an agreement. We agree with what's going on. We agree that the same one working in Peter is the one working in me, and Peter was sent to these guys, and I'm sent to these guys, and we're agreeing that we're different. Okay? Follow that. So fellowship has this connotation of agreement as well as participation all equally. Now come over to 2 Corinthians 6, and we need to finish up here. 2 Corinthians 6, here's the negative side of it. A fellowship. You didn't think there would be a negative side of fellowship, did you? But there is. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, what agreement, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You see that, how fellowship has agreement defined down a couple verses, but it also has a definement of communion. Concord, agreement, all together there, fellowship, all this stuff in common with each other. And he says, there's a negative side. You don't belong in that religious system. That's what he's talking about, the religious system there. I know people use that. You can't be married to an unsaved person. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 took care of that. You don't need that. Well, you can't be in business with the lost people. Then where are you going to be in business? So now you're screening everybody who comes in your shop. Are you saved or not? Well, I don't know. What are you talking about? Then not. Get out. Well, you're going to go bankrupt in 2 days. Come on. What is he talking about here? He's talking about being a part of that religious system. You don't have agreement with it. You don't have concord. You don't fellowship. Fellowship. Working together. And what produces that in you and I is the life of Christ. So when you come back to Ephesians 3, when he begins to talk about the vision, the mission, the what God's doing today, and he says, My plan, my job, my goal was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning, I'm in verse 9, of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Our participation and what God's doing today through the church, the body of Christ, is what he's dealing with and is what he's talking about. And the fellowship of the mystery, that plan that was given, the program, the doctrine, the information that was given to the Apostle Paul to turn around to give to you and I, in the age of grace, he says, there is something bigger, cosmic, huge, tremendous. You need to see it. You need to understand it because you participate in it. And because of that, we need to understand it. We need to see it. Make all men see. All men, no difference. All of them are going to get it. They all, we're to put it on display for everyone. Now. Make all men see what is the fellowship, verse 10, to the intent that now. Right now. Look back in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians 2. All men, get it out to everybody. Ephesians 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both. The both is going to drag you back up to verse 11. The Gentiles, the uncircumcision, and the circumcision, the Jew. He's going to take both. And that he might, verse 16, reconcile both unto God in one body. Notice it's by the cross. By the cross. It's the cross work that gives God the capacity to bring everyone back into fellowship with Him. You take that fellowship. There is a fellowship of the prophetic program. And you can run through and you look at that and you find out there's where 1 John 1's all about, this fellowship and breaking fellowship with God. And you know what he says right there in 2:16? How does he fix the fellowship issue? He does it by the cross. He does it by the information revealed by the Apostle Paul to all men. And he says, I'll fix that fellowship issue, but as I'm fixing it the way I want to fix it, and it's by the cross. Not by your activity. Not by anyone else's activity, but I'm doing it by the cross. So he says, verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow citizens. We're partaking together. How is that? Chapter 3, verse 1. What did he do? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. God come over here and he chose to do something with the Apostle Paul, give him some information, that's not there in prophecy. It's not covered by the Old Testament. It's not even talked about. He chose to take us. That little Gentile lady in Matthew and the Gospels, she says, yeah, but I'm just an old Gentile dog. He decided to take us Gentile dogs. And he decided to take us and to put us into fellowship with him by the cross. And then he says, I got something for you to go do. And that's to put on display this wonderful fellowship that we have together. And to do it for all to see. Not just the men on the earth and the people around you, but to reach up into those heavenly places and put it on display for them. And that's what we're going to talk about. Today is just introduction. Okay? So let's get into the heart of the matter. No. We'll start getting into it next time. Folks, it is important for you. It's key to understand that you're involved in something bigger than you. You're critical. The Father loves you because you're in His Son and because you're in His body. But it's bigger. But we're able to comprehend it. We're able to understand it. We're able to see it. We're able to rejoice in it. We're able to go live in it. And when we get down the road here in a few months, I'll show you where Satan hates it. So he attacks it. And that's what we really have to be on guard about. So we'll be part of the fellowship of the mystery. We'll do it together. And we'll get into the details, okay? All right. Dearly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for who we are in your Son. We thank you that we have this fellowship, one with another, because of who we are in you. And that's our life. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in that. And as we learn it and as we grow in it, that we would then put it on display for all to see. In your name we pray. Amen.